All right, so we got introduced to 1 Timothy last week by Eric, and he shared with us a couple testimonies. He pretended that he was Paul and Timothy and shared their life story with us, and he shared their relationship with us, and then he also shared their relationship with the Ephesian church. And they were in the Ephesian church for 3 years preaching and sharing the gospel. So this happened about 15 years prior to this letter being written to Timothy. And what we see now as we enter 1 Timothy is Paul is concerned that there's something going wrong at the church in Ephesus. There's some false teaching that's starting to creep its way even to the pulpit. And he's concerned about that. So what's he do? He sends his man, the one who he has no one like, the one who is like a son in the faith to him, Timothy, the one who is most like him. And he's sending Timothy with this charge. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the aim of our charge. Now, pretend that was spoken from the mouth of Paul. Okay, so he's saying the aim of our charge as apostles is to bring people to a better understanding of Jesus Christ so that they may have faith, and then their lives may be transformed and they may live that faith out. So what we're going to see today is doctrine and faith and love all collide. They're part of each other. You can't have one without the other. We have to have good doctrine in order for love to happen. And then love produces good behavior, right? Love is the motivating factor of what makes us do the good deeds that we're supposed to do as Christians, all right? So that's something we can't do on our own. Now, I do want to bring up, this is what we've been doing as a church, right? 2 weeks ago, Eric shared a message with us that he titled, Staying the Course of God's Truth. We're going to continue to see this today as Paul lays this purpose down for Timothy, right? Timothy, here's what I want you to do. Well, Eric said, staying the course of God's truth is what we're trying to do as a church. So what Eric did 2 weeks ago is the same thing Paul's asking to Timothy to do to the church in Ephesus. All right, so staying, and Eric laid it out like this for us. He showed us this line. He said, now let's pretend that that line is God's truth, all right? Our goal is to stay as close to that line as we possibly can. This is the truth of God. It is our final authority. We believe it to be true in all aspects, right? It's authoritative. You can't change it. It's final. And the more we swerve from it, the more we get away from God. Okay? And that's what Eric was saying. Eric says there are plenty of influences in our life that try to get us to swerve away. Two of the examples he used was legalism, right? Adding to the law, adding to the gospel. It's taking the gospel and adding the law to it, saying you have to do this, requiring something of you instead of just faith in Jesus Christ. Another way we tend to swerve away from the course of God's truth is liberalism or licentiousness, where we say it's okay for us to sin because Christ has covered for that, so we can go on living our life of sin. Well, the gospel says differently, and God's word says differently. It says there should be a transformed life. There should be a change in behavior. So the point is, Paul's trying to tell Timothy to get back to the basics here. Tell these guys to get back online with God's word. So that's the aim of the charge. We're going to find out there's a purpose about this. So I'm talking about this charge that Paul is giving Timothy this morning. Okay, that's what we're going to be looking at. And in verses 4 or 3 and 4, we're going to look at the charge. What is the charge? What is it that Timothy is supposed to do? Okay, and then in verse 5, we're going to look at the purpose of the charge. What's this charge aiming at? What's its goal? Is there a target that we're trying to hit? Okay, and then we're going to look at in verses 7 and or 6 and 7 that there are false teachers who are trying to swerve away from it. So we're going to look at the reason for the charge. Here's the reason you need to go in there, Timothy, okay? And then we're also going to look at the authority of the charge in verses 8 through 11, all right? So that's my hope this morning. But before we get going any further, let me pray for myself and let me pray for you all one last time before we get into the word. Father, we are so thankful that you have called us by your truth to know you and to share you with others. Lord, we are thankful that each one of us were able to walk in here with a Bible in some way, shape, or form, whether that be an actual book itself with a binding and covers, or whether that be on our phones or our tablets. Lord, you have made it accessible to us, and for that, we are extremely grateful. For we know that it holds the revelation of your glory to us. Lord, would you help us in our faith be more pure of heart. Would you give us a clean conscience, Lord, that by faith we may continue to hold firm to these truths. Lord, if there is something that is holding us back from that, would you cleanse that away now and help us to see your word and what you would have for us this morning? And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So here's the charge. So Paul finds out there's something going on. Timothy, go to Ephesus, stay there, get this straightened out. So as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that, right, here's the purpose, so that you may charge certain persons. Okay? So Timothy's going to be going to somebody and saying, here's your role, this is what you need to do. Not teach any different doctrine. All right? We'll talk more about that, but there it is. It's staying the course. It's getting on that line. Don't teach anything different than what you've heard from me. Tell that to the leaders there. Tell them, don't teach anything different than what you heard from me. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogy. See, what happens is when they start to swerve from the doctrine, they start devoting themselves to different things. That affects their behavior. It affects the way they actually live their life. So he's telling them, get back to this. Now here's what happens when we start to devote ourselves to these things. Those things promote speculations. It's not truth. There's no authoritative truth to what they're doing. Right? They could switch. They could change their mind. They have no final authority. This is what happens when we stray. He says, so these things promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Here's what this is saying. God already has a plan set up for this. Stick to that. So that's where I want to start. What is the stewardship from God that is by faith? What is that? What does that mean? Well, I think it starts here in Romans 10. Romans 10, 13 through 15 tells us this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? So that's the problem. We need to hear about God. Okay? We're lost without him, so we need to hear about him. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. If we're swerving from the good news, how's anybody going to hear it? This is God's good stewardship. He gave us the gospel. He gave us his word that we may share it so that sinners may be saved. Another way to say stewardship here, another way would be this is God's good order. This is the way he intended it to be, right? So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. It's presenting the truth of Christ to people in every aspect of our lives. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians. Therefore, because we have been reconciled, because we have heard this gospel, right? And we have staked claim to it by faith, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, God's good order, his stewardship. He was giving us this faith and this gospel that we may be ambassadors for him. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Timothy, knowing that, knowing this is God's good order, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Get them online, right? What authority do you have to do this? Well, Paul says this in Galatians, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul got his information straight from the source. That's why he was considered an apostle. That's why all the apostles were considered apostles. They got their revelation directly from Jesus. They were able to teach with authority because of that. Christ, the truth, told them the truth that they may share it so that others may know the truth. Now, 2 years prior to Timothy getting here and staying here and this letter being written, he wrote the Ephesians a letter while Paul was under house arrest in Rome. And he wrote them saying this, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens because you have been reconciled, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the word of God, the gospel. Their foundation was Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Everything they taught was connected to that. So don't let them teach any different doctrine. You charge them to stay on this course right here. And don't let them devote themselves into myths and endless genealogies. Why? As we said before, it promotes speculations. It's empty. Now, Paul warned them of this in their letter too. In Ephesians 4, it says this, so that points back to saying, we are now maturing in the faith. We are growing in our understanding of Jesus Christ so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's who we are apart from Christ. We're tossed to and fro. How many of you have had that experience in your life? Before you knew Jesus, you could change your mind on what your absolute truth was. You could act one way one weekend and another way the next weekend. I think the term we used to call it, we called people two-faced when they were like that. And I can only say that knowing that I was probably the most two-faced of any of them. All right? And we shift. Paul says, don't do that. Let's mature in this. This is what speculations do because they're not grounded in anything. They can shape and shift. But the stewardship that is from God, that is by faith, is strong and true and real and final. There is no better absolute truth. So again, therefore, we all are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Stay the course. Just like Eric told us 2 weeks ago, Timothy, this young Timothy is supposed to go into Ephesus and do the same thing. So now that was the charge. The charge, don't teach any different doctrine and don't devote yourself to these silly things. Okay? Now here's the purpose. The aim of our charge is love. Now Eric didn't talk about this part 2 weeks ago. He just said, let's make sure we're staying on the line. But there's a target for the line. And that's what Paul's getting into right here, okay? The target is love. And the Greek word used here for love is agape. Now, I know we've done some word studies on agape. Everybody knows what agape means? All right, if not, let me just rehash it real quick. Self-sacrificial love. That's one way to say it. Here's what that means. That means placing the needs of another ahead of your own needs and then acting on it. Okay, agape love isn't just a feeling or emotion we have towards somebody. It may cause that, but that it doesn't end there. We actually take care of that need, right? We actually do something about it. So it's lived out in action, all right? Now, here's the problem. Agape love doesn't come naturally to us. We don't love that way. We may think we do at times, but apart from Christ, we don't. We don't even know it. So we needed to see it. Here's where the gospel starts coming in. Where do we see it? We go to the source, God, who is love, who is agape. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, while we were hostile toward God. So see, some of us think we're self-sacrificial in our love. Like, I love my children. I would give my life for my children, right? Not all of us are willing to say that we'd give our lives for those who are hostile and rebellious toward us. But that's the kind of agape love that God has, and he proved it by demonstrating it for us. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. This is how we know it, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This is saying he put it on display. His love wasn't just an emotion or a feeling he had toward us. He actually did something with it. He provided a way for us. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Doctrine and behavior. Doctrine and action. I know we tend to separate these sometimes, but again, they're married. They go together. 1 John 4. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We need to see that. Do we see that? Do we see that, Jesus, as God, laid himself down for us, enemies, sinners, hostile in mind toward him, is what Scripture would say. Are we loving like that? Are we taking care of needs? Are we doing that for more than just each other, right? We love each other. We're church family, even you Alathians that are in here, right? But are we doing that for our neighbors who are across the street and just annoy us sometimes? Or the family members who are hardest to reach out to? That's what God did. The aim of our charge is love, agape, right? Love in action. But it issues from somewhere. It comes from somewhere. And that's what it says. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Where do those things come from? They come from knowing the truth. Let me look at these things a little bit. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, here's the idea of the heart here. The heart is the core of our being. I know we've talked about this before too, but it's always good to talk about. We're staying on the course, okay? Our heart is the core of who we are. It's how we think. It's why we will what we do. It's how we understand. It's everything about us, right? That needs to be pure. Here's the problem. It's not. Christ tells us that every bit of evil that comes out of our mouths isn't by what we say, isn't just our action. It's who we are in our hearts. It's who we are in our conscience and in our will and in our understanding. And our hearts are tainted. And that needs fixed. In order for love to happen, that needs straightened out. Jesus said this in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you want to see God, you need to be pure in heart. You have to come to him with a pure heart. Well, how do we get there? Acts 15:8. They're having a council because now Gentiles are starting to believe, and they don't know what to do with it. Do we make them get circumcised, right? Or do we just have them get, what do we all have to do? What do we make the requirements for them to do, right? And Peter says, here's how it happened, guys. God, who knows the heart, right? He knows the heart. He knows what's in the heart of these Gentile men. Bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, Gentiles, having cleansed their hearts by faith. What was it that cleansed their hearts? Faith. Peter proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ to them. They believed. That cleansed their hearts. They believed the gospel. It gave them a clean heart. Now they can see God. Paul says it this way to the Romans. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. See, here's what happens. Once our heart starts to be purified and gets cleaner, we devote more of ourselves to him. Right? God wants a full devotion from us. But it needs cleansed. So we're to give our whole heart. And that's what Paul says here. You were once slaves of sin, but now you've become obedient from the heart. What is it that they've become obedient to? The standard of teaching to which you were committed, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everything that flows from it. And having been set free from sin, here's where that good conscience part comes in, right? You're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. Christ comes not guilty, clean. Good conscience, clear conscience. Guilt and shame are gone because Christ bore them already. Now you've become slaves of righteousness. Now you want to do what is good. Peter says it to the church that's in dispersion. They have no home right now. They're being persecuted. And Peter's saying, you just continue doing good deeds out of love. He says, but in your hearts, right? In all that you are, devote yourself to honor Christ the Lord as holy. And the word honor means give weight to. It means to respect him. It means make it more important than anything else in your life. Give him that weight. There should be no one else there. All right? And then here we go. So that goes to doctrine. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Here's the thing. When you become a Christian, and as these guys knew, they started getting slandered for the good things that they were doing. They were doing good, and they were being slandered because of it. And Peter said, so stop doing good things, right? No, he said, continue doing good things. Because when you continue to do good things, they're going to be put to shame. Eventually, the truth is going to win out on all of these things, right? So the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. You can't have that without the doctrine part of it. You can't have that without the truth of Jesus. We need to be sticking to the truth of the gospel over and over and over again. Listen, this church is 15 years old when this letter is written, and the church is still battling false teachers. But it already started then. It started at the beginning of the church where false teachers were trying to come and take the pulpit. So that's the reason for the charge, right? Verse 6, we've already seen a touch of this, but we're getting a little bit more. Certain persons, by swerving from these, by swerving from the sincere faith and the good conscience and the pure heart, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law. Now, this is the real rub of it all, okay? Without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions, okay? So here's the problem. They want the pulpit. They desire to have it. They desire to have the power and the notoriety and the money and whatever else they can get from it. That's what they want. That's not a desire for Christ. That's not a desire that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience. That's not love. That's not the aim. I like telling people, I don't know why God called me to be a pastor, because I don't want to do this. But I love doing it because he's given me a heart for it, a heart that I didn't have before. These certain persons are swerving from these things. They're getting out of the way, right? Paul goes on to tell Timothy a little bit later, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, right? What this is saying is that these seared consciences from these men who are trying to get in the pulpit and teach what they want to teach are leading away from the truth, and that's leading some away. Some will depart from the faith. Now, it doesn't say these men ever had faith. It just means that they were at least in the congregation, and now they're leaving because of this teaching. It's guided them away from Christ. Because they're swerving from these, they've wandered away into vain discussion. Another way to say vain discussion is empty. What they're talking about has nothing in it. It's silly, right? These guys are the ones who have devoted themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation. They're majoring in the minors, is what I like to call it. They're not keeping the main thing. They're looking for the small things, and they're building on from it and seeing how far out they can take it to justify whatever actions they're doing in their life. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Now, here's how they tried to teach the law, right? Paul lets us know later, 4:2. Through the insincerity, here's those guys again, right? Liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. They're requiring something the That's not meant to be required. That's dangerous. Again, it takes our eyes off of Christ. And here's the big thing of it all. Without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions, they don't know what they're talking about. They think they know, and they're making confident assertions, right? But they don't know. They're lacking understanding. Paul goes on to tell them later in this letter, anybody, any man who gets off course and is teaching a different doctrine other than what Jesus Christ himself gave to the apostles, that man is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels and words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Does that sound like love to anybody? Dissension, quarrels, slander, evil suspicions. No absolute truth. Why? Their talk is empty. There's nothing there. So, desiring to be teachers of the law, but they have no understanding. So here's what's going on. These men are actually getting in the pulpit and teaching. And Timothy's supposed to straighten it out. Okay? So notice their lack of understanding. And then Paul goes here, right? Now, we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Paul knows. He doesn't lack understanding. The apostles know. So the authority of the charge, right? Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Here's what that means. The law has a purpose, but the purpose isn't what these men were teaching. So Paul's going to straighten that out for us real quick. How do we use the law in a lawful way to promote love? He says this, understanding this. Here's the first thing we understand. The law's not laid down for the just, right? The just are just. They're righteous and true. They don't need the law. Here's who the law's for. For the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. I'm not hitting each one of these, all right? So don't fear. I'm not going to go for another 15, 20 minutes. Does that list remind anybody of anything? What's that list look like? Here's what I think Paul's doing here. He's saying these guys are teaching from the Old Testament, right? And they're taking stuff from the Old Testament. And Paul points to them, and yes, this is the law. This is the Old Testament right here. He's using the Ten Commandments. But for the lawless and disobedient, you shall have one God, right? You shall put no other gods before me. You should not use my name in vain, but these guys are profane and unholy. He's taking the moral law from the Old Testament, and he's saying, here's how it's used. It's used for these men. And he goes to extremes, right? Now, all of us can look at that list and go, that might not be me. Those are the bad ones. But when the law is used lawfully, here's what the law does. He takes that small sin, and he makes you realize you're this. Let me let Scripture explain that. Maybe. Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. What's the law there for? Knowledge of sin. We don't know we're sinners without having this knowledge, right? We live life the way we want to live life. It worked the same way for Paul. Paul said this in Romans 7. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. I wouldn't have known it was a problem. Galatians 3:24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. And here's what he means by that. The law was supposed to tell us we were a sinner, and we were supposed to see that no matter how many ceremonial cleanings we did or sacrificial sacrifices that we made, no matter all that stuff that we did, we weren't truly cleansed. It was to make us recognize our need for Christ. That way, when Christ came, we could place it all on him. So, to use the law lawfully, we lay it before ourselves as a mirror. Now, we are justified if we have faith in Christ. You're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's all washed away. Yet we still live in this flesh, and we're still battling it. So can we still use this moral law? Can we still look at this law, and can it be beneficial to us? Absolutely it can. It's beneficial to us as long as we don't make it the law. So here's what Paul's doing. Paul's saying their authority that these teachers have is the law. That's their authority. They stopped there. They want to be teachers of it, right? So they'll do everything they can to bend themselves to that. So they'll make requirements of the law to be done. Paul says that's not our authority. What's our authority? Our authority is the gospel. Right? The authority of the gospel is above the law. It ends there, not here. Paul says once we know our need for a Savior, now we can come to Christ ready to have our hearts cleansed. When we're broken, when we recognize we are those things in that list. I am an enemy of God. I am ungodly. I am a murderer. Jesus said you murder in your heart if you even hate somebody. I need to use that one with my kids more. I want to see their heart broken so that they can truly feel the joy of a Savior who's washing that out of his love so that we can taste that mercy and grace to its fullest flavor. That's what will change our hearts. That's what will change our behavior. Not trying to earn something. Again, I go back to the Ephesians letter because this is the way they heard it. And we all know 8 and 9, right? For it's by grace through faith you have been saved. But right after that, he says this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Right? Christ is at the center of this. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Right? There was hostility between us. We had the law, you didn't. You had no chance of getting God, we did because we had the law. Well, this supersedes that. Now we can come together as a united people because we've been united by Christ. He is our peace. How did he do it? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Gone. Pure heart. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. That's why we stay the course. We can't let that truth get away. And there's a million different ways we can stray from that truth. It can be little, or it can be big. But that's it. The glory of God is wrapped up in all of that. Paul says, this gospel, this is what I've been entrusted with. But it wasn't supposed to be left with him. And we find that out here in the next message. He says to Timothy, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy. This charge, this one, to not stray from this doctrine. You take it, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Right? hold firm to the truth. That will produce love in your life, and that is how you're going to be able to make these claims. It's no different for us. So now it's not Paul saying these words, the aim of our charge. This is all of us who have faith in Jesus Christ. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, a faith that actually lives itself out. I pray that not only we, Covenant Community Church, but Aletheian brothers, I pray that we all hold true to that and hit the target. Let me pray. Father, would you help us? Would you give us a faith that is sure and steady and true, one that does not deviate from the good order that you have already placed for us? Lord, would you enhance our understanding of the gospel, that as we leave here today, each one of us in our own hearts, wholly devoted to you, may go and share the good news with sinners whom you are longing to save. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.